Not quite a year ago, a movie came out from our friends in Hollywood, a biopic. See how I get into that Hollywood lingo? It was a movie that was supposed to tell the story of P.T. Barnum. It's called The Greatest Showman, starring Hugh Jackman of Wolverine fame. But anyway, this movie was supposed to give us a little bit of P.T. Barnum's story. Now, it is replete with historical error, but it's still an entertaining film. One thing that it leaves out, the years of the movie run up through about 1865, and they don't even mention some little event that took place in the United States during that time. Where you fall on the Mason-Dixon line, you either call it the Civil War or the War Between the States, but that's not even mentioned in the movie. It does kind of tell the story of P.T. Barnum as he went from really a rags-to-riches story, married his childhood sweetheart. He worked to bring together outcasts from society and form them into this greatest show on earth. And the musical numbers in the movie are upbeat. They're very contemporary. And yet some of the messages are strong and quite interesting. At one point in the film, Barnum goes over to Europe and he meets Jenny Lind. Jenny Lind is an opera singer known as the Swedish Nightingale. And one of the things the movie gets right is he was able to convince Miss Lind to come to the United States and to tour, and she had a very successful tour. I read one place where they said that she ended up giving away all of the proceeds from her travels, and in today's dollars, it would have been about $10 million. One of the things the movie gets wrong is there was no romantic attraction between Jenny Lind and P.T. Barnum. At that high point in the film where that romantic attraction is at its point and about to blow up, Miss Lind sings a song. Well, once again, actually the actress that plays Miss Lind lip syncs a song sung by Lauren Allred. And it's the song is entitled Never Enough. Listen to the chorus. All the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Never be enough for me. What a message. I could have everything, but it'll never be enough. Now, in the movie, she's stealing glances at P.T. Barnum at the time, kind of communicating to him that if she can't have him, it'll never be enough. And then he walks out as the crowd applauds, and she gives him a kiss, and he goes, "What's that?" And she goes, "It's goodbye." And she walks off the stage, and she leaves. Not why she left the States. The touring was too tough. She went back to Sweden. But the message, I could have everything, and it would never be enough. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in your Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to find that the teacher, the teacher who said that he had all the wealth and the ability to do everything he wanted, the teacher went out and literally tried everything. That's kind of the message you get. He tried everything, and he discovered what Jenny Lind sang in the movie, that everything he tried was never enough. We're going to do a quick survey through chapter 2 of book of Ecclesiastes, and as we enter into this passage, one of the things we need to keep in mind is much of what the teacher pursues is not necessarily bad. You know, keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says, "I command those who are wealthy not to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God, who gives us everything for our enjoyment." God does want us to enjoy the many things that he gives us. God wants us to enjoy the pleasures of life. And there are wonderful pleasures. We just got a text earlier this morning. It was a little video of our two-year-old and Elgin brushing her teeth with a little app that's on the cell phone that tells her how to brush her teeth and was doing it by herself. And, you know, we're grandparents. What? We both go, aww. Now, for most of us, it's like, really? But for grandparents, it's like, aww. There's great pleasure in watching children grow. There's great pleasure in holding a brand new baby and just that baby smell before they spit up. There's great pleasure in that. There's great pleasure in enjoying a meal with friends. I find great pleasure in a hazelnut latte. I especially the first sip, you know, it's just like, yeah, this is why I go to Starbucks. And I didn't even get paid for that. There's great pleasure in just a walk with friends or with a loved one. There's great pleasure in a bike ride. There's great pleasure in just getting lost in a good book. There are so many things that are pleasurable. So when we talk about pleasure and in a minute talk about the emptiness of it, don't think that God is saying we all ought to just be kind of sour and lonely. We're going to find today that wisdom and work, those are good things. But when I pursue wisdom for the sake of wisdom, thinking it's going to fill me in the deepest part of my being, when I pursue work with everything I have, thinking that somehow I'll find significance there, that's when we find emptiness, a mist, a vapor chasing the wind. That's what happens when we work to make these things the fulfillment of our lives. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's look at the first section. The teacher says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with great pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What the teacher discovered is that pleasure is never enough. The teacher started with laughter. Don't you love to laugh? I love to laugh. And I've noticed something. The next time that you're involved in a situation, all of a sudden there's this uproarious laughter. Notice that we turn and we look at different people as we laugh together. There's this eye contact is made, and together we're enjoying that laughter. And the teacher said, I pursued laughter. And he said, all of a sudden, I found out that laughter was meaningless. In fact, he said, it's madness. And the word madness could literally be translated irrational. Several years ago, when comedian and actor Robin Williams took his own life, it made more and more people realize that sometimes the funniest people we know are, as one article expressed, actually sad clowns. Sad clowns. The teacher surrounded himself, as it were, with comedians. He could bring the funniest people around. He pursued laughter, and he said, it was empty. It was meaningless. It was enjoyable, but somehow there's something missing. He went on. He turned to wine. I've heard that there's a certain euphoria that comes with wine. There's a calming. You know, some people just enjoy. I had a friend, they just enjoy sitting on their back porch in the cool of the evening and sipping a nice glass of wine. There's something just gentle about that. And some people say, well, did the teacher become a connoisseur of fine wines? He certainly had that to do. Did he just use wine to enhance the taste of a meal? He says, I pursued wine. I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. Folly is a term that could actually be translated lack of morals. Did the teacher pursue enlightenment through intoxication? We don't know. He said, I pursued wine. I pursued folly. I embraced it. And yet, it was empty. Maybe it's a change of environment I need. So the teacher had the ability to change his environment. He says, I built houses, plural, for myself. Most of us do real well to just get by with one house. He built houses, plural. He planted vineyards. He took great projects, he said, and gardens and parks. And he didn't have to worry about maintaining any of it because he had people. He had people to care for his houses. He had people to take care of his parks. He had people to do everything he needed. He had all the meat he wanted. You know, one of our standard lines in our house is, hey, what should I get out of the freezer for supper tonight, you know? And, he didn't even have to worry about that. Hey, what do I want the butcher to slaughter today for the meal tonight? Well, we've had steak three nights in a row. Let's go to lamb, okay? He had whatever he wanted. He had flocks and herds. He said his investments were successful. He amassed silver and gold and treasure. He became a very, very wealthy man. A lot of us have gone through and maybe are still there thinking, you know, if only. We did a wedding several years ago, and as we sat at the table for the reception, they had actually purchased scratch-off lottery tickets for everybody at the reception. Everybody got a scratch-off lottery ticket, and I thought maybe this will be the one time that I can win the lottery and it would be okay because I didn't buy the ticket. You know, it just happened to, it was providence. It fell, and I didn't win. But, you know, we think of that. If only I could win one of those contests on TV and have a million. If only that long forgotten aunt or uncle would leave me in their will and I wouldn't know about it until the time. And the thing is, the teacher had all of that. The teacher says he had all the sensual desires and pleasures afforded to him. The word harem is a hard word to translate. Some say it was concubines, which in that time frame would have been actually legal wives. If it was Solomon, we know that he had amassed this large cadre of women that he had married from all around the world. And he said, I had everything I want. In fact, look at verse 10. I think it's the key to this whole section. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. This teacher amassed everything that, humanly speaking, should make everybody happy, should make everybody satisfied. And you know what? He said, initially, I took delight in all my labor. You know, I love to grill, and I love to smoke meat, And you know what I take great delight in is when that steak is done, or when that brisket is done, or when those ribs are done, and I put them out on the table, and it's kind of like we're all in that old movie, What About Bob? Everybody around the table is just going, Is this, are these ribs hand shucked? You know, we're just, and we got stuff dripping down. I just enjoy it. I enjoy providing a meal for someone, and I enjoy that they enjoy it. Or when I make a woodworking project, I kind of step back and I just enjoy it. We all do that. There's nothing wrong with that. It's part of who we are as people. And you buy a new car, you sit in it, and you just kind of, that new car smell. Or a new outfit. Maybe you enjoy a hobby. There's pleasure is not wrong. But know what the teacher says in verse 11. When I surveyed all that my hands had done, all the projects, all the things he had done, what I had toiled to achieve, all the work, all the effort, all the energy expended, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. You see, none of it filled something in the depth of his heart. All the shine of 1,000 spotlights, all the stars we steal from the sky will never be enough, never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, and his hands did, and it was never enough. So he had to pursue something else. Follow along as I read the next few verses. Verse 12, then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is far better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain from being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. The teacher took the time to compare wisdom with madness, with that irrational thought, wisdom with folly, with a lack of morals. And one would think this would be an easy task. And the first thing he said is, that question there is kind of strange, what more can the king's successor do? Basically, he's saying, nobody that comes after me is going to be able to discover any more than I can discover right now. And there was things that he discovered. It is better to be wise. The wise person can see where life is going and can walk ahead. And the foolish person, the person that is just bent on themselves, is a person that walks around like they're walking, stumbling in the dark. He says wisdom is far better than folly. And that's pretty self-explanatory. But in verses 14 and 16, here's the bummer part. Wise people and foolish people, moral people and immoral people, they all die. You know, if you look at life purely under the sun, if you look at life purely here, what does it matter? I once told somebody, using my favorite sport, life is like a golf ball. You get whacked around for a while, then they drop you in a hole. And that's kind of that's kind of what the teacher's saying here. You know, while we may not, and this probably isn't fully true, you know, you and I read history books and we can quote people. And yet the fact is we pursue stuff and it's empty. I've reminded countless students who have gotten all up in arms about their grade point average that while, yes, you need to do your best, yes, you need to work your hardest, most of the world could care less about your grade point average. I've been asked to give my grade point average exactly 4 times in my life. Once when I went to college, once when I went to grad school. Then I went, or college, I went to a second college, so twice there, grad school, postgraduate. That's it. I've worked in the motel industry. I've worked in retail sales. I've worked in construction. I've worked in media. I've worked in missions. I've worked in academics. I've worked in the church. And all, and every job where I've worked and actually got a paycheck never asked me about my grade point average. The point is, wisdom that does not lead us to God is never enough. It's never enough. So now what? Well, he said, let's look at work. But look how he starts. Verse 17. So I hated life. You ever been there? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why do I matter? So I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This, too, is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This, too, is meaningless. Wow. Now, he's at a point of great frustration, a point of depression. It's like, what's the use? I work hard. I work my fingers to the bone. And then I got to give it all to somebody who may just be a total nut job and not even be able to do anything with all the work I've done. I work hard and I amass all this wealth and then I give it to somebody and they didn't work for it all. You know, we talk about old money versus new money. Everything he's accumulated goes to somebody else and he doesn't even get credit for it. And that's not fair, he says. You may think this is just a non-believer type of approach. But it's not. A lot of us struggle sometimes with what's my value? A lot of us struggle with, okay, I've done all this stuff. What difference have I made? In fact, I recall being party to a conversation. A pastor who had been part of a very large church, a church that had grown, and he had led that church literally through two building campaigns, was approaching that time where maybe he needed to step down and retire. And someone asked him about retirement and leadership succession. And his response was something like this: I have worked too hard and I have been too successful in building this church just to leave it for some other young pastor to ruin. So I'm going to make sure that when somebody comes on here, they come and they stay under my ministry for several years till I can show them how to do it right, and then I'll turn the reins over to them. That's exactly what the teacher is saying. I work so hard, and my work is worthless if I can't control what somebody does with it after I leave. I have to somehow be in control of my legacy. You see, it's important that we work hard, but it's also important that work doesn't consume us. Notice what he says here. Even at night, their minds do not rest. You know, if you are working so hard that that's all that you can think about, if it is consuming you, then you will find, like the teacher, it's meaningless. But there is hope. Remember I told you as we embarked on Ecclesiastes that there are these glimpses of God. these glimpses of hope throughout the book. And this chapter leaves us with a glimpse of hope. Yeah, we can say that, you know, pleasure's never enough and human wisdom is never enough and work is never enough. But we learn in these last few verses that only God is enough for what my soul really needs. Look what he says in these last few verses. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. This too I see is from God's hand, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The teacher says, there can be satisfaction in work. The teacher says, there can be satisfaction in the pleasures that come your way. The teacher says there can be significance and meaning. It can be there. When he says, you know what, we can confidently pass from this life. We can entrust our legacy, not to someone else, but entrust our legacy to God. We can have confidence when our focus is on God, when we understand God is the provider. Yes, even in this room right here, we have a variety of different skills and abilities and backgrounds and education. We do a variety of different jobs. We have a variety of different interests. But everything that you and I have, every ability that you and I have, every gray cell in our head that you and I still have is provided by God. He has shaped you and me and molded us. He put us in the family he put us in, for good or for bad. He put us there, and we learn from that. He's brought people into our lives who walk alongside us and who teach us and correct us and challenge us and encourage us. And he says, we find satisfaction from the hand of God, for without him, we can not eat or find enjoyment. When I follow God, I please him. The next thing he says, verse 26, to the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. And then he finishes with, but I don't understand this. It's a meaningless. It's chasing after the wind. So let me see if I can help him out a little bit. Typically, especially in the book of Ecclesiastes, the sinner is always going to be the one who, in the understanding of the teacher, doesn't follow God, doesn't follow God's ways. The sinner is the one who simply does his or her own thing. The teacher uses a very stark language. He uses some language that says the person who doesn't follow God, in essence, he says God takes it away and gives it to the person who pleases him. Well, that's looking at life under the sun. I don't think God is up there waiting for people who don't know him to die so he can take all their stuff and give it to somebody else. But I think what the teacher's trying to tell you is that's how it feels when you live life only under the sun. It seems unfair. It seems meaningless. It seems empty. It's like chasing the wind. When you work and you accumulate and you build a legacy only for yourself, it'll go away. And there's nothing left. When you work hard and you build a legacy and you say, God, everything I have is yours, I hold it up to you in an open hand. Oddly enough, that is where fulfillment comes. Oddly enough, that is where satisfaction comes. Because God takes conventional wisdom and turns it on its ear. And when you and I say, everything is yours, God, I have nothing, there's a deep contentment and satisfaction that comes from that. Maybe today you're finding that the lights on the stage and the stars at night and the towers of gold and the pleasures of life and the wealth of the world and the best job is never quite enough. I think when we get to that point, it's time to realize I don't live for me. I live for God. I serve God. I find meaning and significance in my relationship with God. And that comes through faith in Christ. And if I take that and pursue that, then I find significance, then I find meaning. But when I start to drift away from God, when I start to drift away and start thinking about me, start thinking about my legacy, start thinking about what I have accomplished or what I have done or why nobody cares about what I do, then that's when I start thinking meaningless, emptiness, chasing the wind. For you and I in this room and those of us in this room who say, but I already have faith in Jesus. But if you're still coming up empty in your soul, and I dare say at one time or another, every one of us has come up empty. It's those times when I have to step back in my own life and say, what are the goals I'm pursuing and why am I pursuing them? Why am I going after that goal or that thing? When I was doing my postgraduate work, I got my first B one day. And I said to my wife, well, there goes my 4.0. Probably not a good thing to say to my wife, because she just looked at me and said, if that's why you're doing this, you need to quit now. Because that is not what I signed up for with you. Yes, I found meaning that day. And it is a good reminder. I was sort of tongue-in-cheek and sort of not, but the reality is, without God, who can eat or find enjoyment? Only God is enough, and in Him we find meaning. In Him we find significance. In Him we find that we're not just chasing the wind. In essence, if I could borrow that metaphor, we are riding the wind of the Holy Spirit, and He takes us in places where we could never imagine. Where is your significance today? Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes that can sometimes be very confusing. But Lord, what a reminder. Sometimes life can be very confusing. Thank you that in the midst of the confusion, we find these glimpses of who you are and what you provide. May we cling to that today. As we go into this week, and we've got stuff that we've scheduled, it's on our calendar, but there's so many things that are going to happen that were not on our calendar, but we're on yours. May we cling to you each step of the way and know that it is within you that we find meaning and significance and true enjoyment. In Jesus' name, amen.